certainly good to see everyone here this morning. We trust that our time will be spent profitably. Certainly our hope is that we will honor and praise our God above. We will submit ourselves to our Lord and Savior, conduct ourselves in a manner that is pleasing unto Him, but also that we will be edified and strengthened by gathering here this morning, that we will be able to build up and encourage one another. It is good to see so many faces in the audience. It is good to hear little ones. I know sometimes you parents look, why don't my kids be quieter than they are? We know you're doing what you can. All of us have raised our kids as well. And we appreciate you bringing them and having them here. And we hope that as time goes on, they will continue to learn. And it will get better, I promise. Just know that we are glad to have everyone here, each individual that is here. And we hope that this morning we can draw our minds to a central part of the honor and praise and worship that we offer to God. I'm convinced that sometimes we don't take into consideration how central the observing of the memorial of our Lord's death is to what we offer to God. Brother Bill read for us the passage of Matthew chapter 26 where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. I'm going to ask you to turn over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, where this is also instituted, but I want to look at a few verses before this so that we can make reference to them as we go through this and looking at some of the things that Jesus says in this passage and then elsewhere in Scripture. Beginning with verse 1 of Luke chapter 22, Luke records, "Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12, and he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how they might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. He considered and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it.' And he said to them," or they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said, "When you've entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. You shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where's the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." They left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the supper. I read that so we get an understanding of the setting of what's going on when these events take place, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, because it is helpful to us to know those settings and the things that are going on as we consider at least some portions and parts of what we're going to look at this morning. They were in the midst of the Passover feast of the Jews. There were requirements regarding that feast, and we'll talk on them just a little more when we get further into the lesson, but we need to keep that in mind. They were at a meal. There were specific things required of the Jews for that Passover meal. You can turn back to the book of Exodus and learn about those things and elsewhere in the laws that were given to Israel as they came out of the land of Egypt and went to the land of Canaan. There were specific things that were to be there and to be prepared and a specific attitude and thought in mind. And we need to understand that context. We need to think about that as we think about what Jesus did in instituting this supper, as was recorded in the next few verses in Luke chapter 22 and then in Matthew chapter 26. But we want to consider also some of the things that are referred to in or are used to refer to this particular event. When we look through Scripture, we find this event made reference to in several different terms, one being the table of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21, Paul told the Corinthian brethren, "You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And as I mentioned in Bible class, I hope you take these things we talk about this morning, you go and look at them a little further, because context is going to help you understand that when he's talking about table of the Lord, he's making a reference to this memorial supper. We read in Luke chapter 22, verse 29 and 30, Luke chapter 22, verse 29 and 30, just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Some of the things that Jesus talked about when he talked about this supper, he used the phrase, my table, or the Lord's table. That's a scriptural term. We're coming to commune with and eat with the Lord. We see the term breaking of bread used in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And again in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. That term breaking bread is used in Scripture to reference this memorial, the Lord's Supper, as we refer to it most often. Now, if you were to go and research how some of these terms were used and how some of these understandings come about, you would go and you might look at some of the commentators and some of the statements that are given that would show how this phrase, breaking of bread, was used by the disciples to reference this Lord's Supper. It was a common understanding, and certainly we think of breaking bread today in a common sense, maybe. We don't really use that term. We say we eat. And when we're talking about the Lord's Supper, oftentimes we reference the remembrance more so than the action of breaking the bread and drinking the cup. We talk about the remembrance. But breaking of bread is a term that is used in Scripture to describe this memorial. We also see it referenced as the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, understand once again context. Paul is rebuking the Corinthian brethren because of their abuse. But what he's making reference to there with the Lord's Supper is this memorial of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, if you're reading from the New American Standard Version, you would read, it is not this the cup, not the cup of blessing which we bless, a sharing in the blood of Christ, is not the bread which we break, a sharing in the body of Christ. If you were to be reading from the English Standard Version, you would probably see the word participation there instead of sharing. And if you're reading from the Old King James, you would see the word communion. You might find the term fellowship used in some translations as well. What it's talking about is this idea of participating, communing, sharing with Christ. These terms are used to make reference to the supper. That sharing, communion, participation is probably more a descriptive sort of term of the action involved than a specific statement regarding this event that Paul is making there. It is a sharing with, but this is what he's talking about. We need to understand those things in regards to this memorial that we observe on the first day of the week. We also need to understand the elements that are involved in this. And I've got three elements there, two being the elements that we partake of, and I'm convinced the third is also an element of the Lord's Supper. If we don't do it at the right time, it doesn't matter if we're doing the right things. And as we made mention, when we looked at the book of Luke, chapter 22, the events surrounding this institution of the Lord's Supper, the things that were happening when Jesus set this memorial in place, was the Passover feast of the Jews. If you were to go back and read in the book of Exodus, and later on in some of the other areas where the laws are given in regards to this Passover feast that they not only observed the night before they came out of Egypt, but they were also to observe on an annual basis. One of the main requirements that was given in regards to preparing for this feast was to remove all leaven from your home. It should not be anywhere. If the houses of the Israel, or the tents of the Israelites, did not get cleaned any other time during the year, they were completely scoured before the Passover. because any evidence of any leavening agent whatsoever was removed from their dwellings. That's important for us to know, because Jesus took bread from this feast and used it as an element in this memorial. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and 24. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and 24. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In Mark chapter 14 and verse 22, while they were eating, he took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." And as Brother Bill read for us earlier in Matthew 26 and verse 26, while they were eating, he took some bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." It was bread from that meal that he took to use as a memorial of his body. That meal's bread could only have been unleavened bread. And I mention that and I specify that because there are some that say, well, as long as it's bread, it doesn't matter. If you were to go on the internet and look for pictures of communion or the Lord's Supper, you'll find some nice pretty loaves of bread in some of those pictures. So what they had? They had unleavened bread. I'm not going to say it was specifically like the things that we use here. There's any number of ways that you can have unleavened bread. It's just bread without any leaven in it. That's what Jesus used when he instituted. That's what he said, "This is my body." Now, we could spend a lot of time, I think, talking about symbolism, and we can see how a leaven is used in Scripture as a symbolism or a symbol of evil or of sin or whatever, and we recognize Jesus when he hung on the cross had no sin in his body. He was perfect. We could talk, but getting caught up in discussions about those sort of things can take us away from the main point of what this is all about. We know Jesus was sinless. That's why it was a sacrifice. We don't have to find symbolism other than Jesus said, "This is my body. When you use this, you remember my body that I gave on your behalf." Also, in these same texts, we find that the fruit of the vine was used. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 27 and 28, when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Mark chapter 14, similar statements. Verse 23 through 25, when he'd taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Fruit of the vine. What is the fruit of the vine? Well, they grew grapes. In fact, when you go back and read about the Israelites coming into and spying out the land of Canaan, what was one of the things they brought back as a demonstration of the land and the profitableness of it? The bounty that was there? A cluster of grapes that had to be carried on a stick between two guys. They knew what the fruit of the vine was. It was the grape juice. Fruit of the vine. That's what was used. It could not have been alcoholic. It could not have been wine, as we see wine today, because alcohol has yeast in it, and yeast is a leavening agent. No leavening agents could be present in their home during the Passover. No way that Jesus and the apostles observed the Passover with fermented wine. It was fruit of the grape. Fruit of the vine. Now, there's some discussion among brethren even regarding this. He took a cup and they all drank from it. There's some that say in order for us to do exactly what Jesus said and follow this as he instituted it, we have to use just one single individual cup for everyone. Interesting side note to that. I know of some congregations that believed in one cup, but they had a cup for each side of the auditorium. Jesus does not bless the physical cup. I said, well, how do you know that? Well, turn over or go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Sorry to ask how many had coffee this morning, but that's pretty standard, right?
When you drank your cup this morning, what did you drink? I don't know about you, but I drank the very, very dark brown liquid that was inside my cup. I used the cup to hold it. I didn't drink the cup. I drank what was in the cup. Now, there's a fancy word for that, and I'm not sure I'm going to pronounce it properly, but it's metonymy or something very close to that. Using the container to represent the contents. Jesus took the cup. They all drank from the cup. When you drink the cup, Paul said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he wasn't telling them to drink a physical cup. He was talking about drinking the contents of the cup. The cup is what they drink. It's what we drink. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 20 and 21, another illustration of this. But no, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Is in either place, is Paul saying, I want you to eat that physical object? No. He's talking about what that object contains, using the object to represent what is contained. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong scripturally, spiritually, with having one cup. I know there's a lot of people that think there is. Some of them for other reasons, physical reasons more so than spiritual reasons. In fact, I'm convinced that if you feel there is a need to use only one cup, then you better just use one cup. But there's nothing in Scripture that tells you that you have to force that on others. Because the language indicates the contents, not the container. Some want to make the container one of the elements. And it is not. The fruit of the vine is the element. The fruit of the vine represents the blood of the Savior that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Also got up here the first day of the week, and I'm convinced this is as important as making sure we use unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. The first day of the week. Some would say, well, I just want to remember the Lord. I remember Him whenever I want to, and I'm going to observe this memorial whenever I want to. Or some say, well, this is something that we ought to only do on certain special occasions because otherwise it becomes habit and we don't really think about it and dwell on it and such, and so we need to only do it like certain times of the year. Others say it's only for certain people. We'll talk about that a little later, but when we look at the examples that are found in Scripture, we find one day in which the Christians of the first century observed this memorial. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. We could also turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and such and see there that the reference that Paul makes to the first day in the letter that he wrote to the Corinthian brethren is an indicator that they were coming together on the first day of the week to observe this feast. But I think Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 is sufficient to establish for us the pattern of the New Testament Christians. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. And I want to take just a moment and talk about that fact that We turn to this to say we're supposed to do this on the first day of the week, but sometimes we don't emphasize the way the language is read there. The language is not, we came together to hear the preacher and we decided to observe the Lord's Supper while we were there. The language does not say we came together to sing praises to God and to pray to Him and we observed the Lord's Supper while we were there. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 said we were gathered together to break bread. You understand what that language means? That was their purpose for coming together, to remember the Savior. That's why they were all together in one place in Corinth, was supposed to be, to remember the Savior. Now, certainly the verse continues. Paul was there, he wanted to talk to them, and he started preaching. He preached till midnight. They didn't start at 10 o'clock in the morning either, so don't think Paul preached for 12 hours or something. They came together on the first day for the purpose of observing this feast. Why? That was their habit. If you read in that context there, you see that the Apostle Paul got there probably on Monday and remained there for 7 days so he could gather with the saints. This is not the only place where that happens. There's a couple other places where he stayed for an extended time so he'd be able to gather with the saints. It's not as specific as this is, but the indication is there. Have you ever had a week in your life that did not have a first day? I have. I've been around for 53 and a half years now. John hasn't. He's been around longer than I have. It didn't say the first day of the first week of the month. It didn't say the first day of the week that we decided to celebrate this. He said on the first day of the week we gathered together to break bread. Paul knew they were going to gather on the first day when he got there on Monday. Why? It was a habit of the Christians to come together on the first day and remember the death of the Savior. Why the first day? Well, Jesus rose on the first day. Evidence has been presented that the sermons and such that were presented on Pentecost would have been on the first day. They've been doing this all along. Because that was a special day. Not the same as the Sabbath of the Israelites. Had an entirely different reasoning for that. But since the Lord rose on the first day, wouldn't the first day be the perfect time to remind ourselves of the sacrifice that He's given on our behalf? Thus, remember me. This eliminates the idea of only observe the Lord's Supper on special occasions, once a month, once a year, twice a year. It eliminates the idea of observing the Lord's Supper at any time that we want. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 gives us a specific day when the first century church observed this memorial under the instruction of the apostles, who were the ones that received the instruction from Jesus. Maybe one of the reasons so many people have a little problem with attending and worshiping as the scripture indicates we ought to is a misunderstanding of what this memorial is all about and the centralness that it has to our service to God. I don't want to detract from the fact that we need to sing praises to God. We need to honor Him and we ought to praise Him. That's what Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 tells us. Don't want to detract from the fact that we need to talk to God both separately and as a congregation. We need to express our cares and concerns to God. We need to praise and thank Him as we see in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. But central to who we are as Christians is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. You ever heard somebody say everything from Genesis to the Gospels points to the cross, and everything from Acts to Revelation points back to the cross? Because that's the center of it all. That's what it's all about. Without that death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior on the cross of Calvary, we have no hope. You're lost in bondage to sin. We need to think about that when we come together. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, for his office, you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This reminds us of the sacrifice that Christ made. Don't you think that's something that you ought to be a part of? Don't you think that's an important reason to assemble with the saints? To come together so that we can remember why we are who we are? Why we believe what we believe? Continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 27, therefore whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. Paul is not talking about making sure that we are sinless. Paul says our observance needs to be mindful. It needs to be focused. We need to give thought to who we are and why we are who we are. What is ours because of what Jesus did for us? Our observance, it's not just going through the motions. It's thinking about the death of the Savior. When we do that, it's to remember that death and what it's all about. It is a fellowship. Remember the terms that Paul used? The different translations, sharing, participation, communion. Can you use any of those terms without understanding it's coming together, associating? This is where we fellowship with the Lord. Jesus told his apostles in the Great Commission, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. As long as we're serving him, he's with us. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29, we read a moment ago, Brother Bill read for us earlier, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We could go through the process of showing that we are in the kingdom today. That's another lesson all on its own. Paul told the Colossians, brother, we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, we read in Luke chapter 22, I grant to you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. You will sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Or Matthew 18, verse 22, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in their midst. This memorial is a communion with our brethren and with Christ. Brings us closer to Him. It causes us to think more solemnly about Him. To consider more what He's done for us and what we have as a result of what He's done. When we fail to assemble, we fail to meet with Christ at the time that's been appointed to meet with Him. In particular, when we fail to come together with the brethren to remember the dead. But also, this is a mindful observance, and therefore it should impress upon us a solemnness and a reverence in our assembly. It should impress upon us that the things that we're doing here this morning are unto the Lord. They're to God. They're to the Savior. Our songs, we mentioned Ephesians 5:19, with your heart to the Lord. Prayer, Philippians 4, verse 6, made known to God. The observance of this Lord's Supper, the partaking of these emblems, the mindfulness involved, should impress upon us that we are in the presence of God. Not just at mom and dad's house where we behave the way they say. We're in God's house and we conduct ourselves in reverence to Him. There's a lot of directions we could go with that to talk about the need to express that reverence. Our attitude of heart, our actions, conduct, our speech, our thoughts, how we present ourselves. We won't get into all those. There's other lessons to deal with those. But recognizing and being mindful of the fact that we are in the presence of God when this is taking place, especially, should put a solemnness and a reverence, a worshipfulness. And you remember worship, bow down to kiss the feet of, submission. All those ideas are bound up in that. It is also a sustainer. You know why we remember things? We keep things in mind so we can do the things we're supposed to do. I mean, you remember where your bed is, right? Because you sleep better in your bed than you do in somebody else's. I've told y'all before, I got rather elementary illustrations sometimes. We remember this because it sustains us. In John chapter 15, Jesus describes Himself as the vine, and we are the branches. In verse 4 and 5 of John chapter 15, Jesus says, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in Me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from Me, you can do nothing." Why do we need to remember the Lord every first day of the week? Because without Him, we can't do anything. He sustains us. He keeps us going. Paul took it just a little further and is speaking specifically about the abuses of the Corinthian brethren of the Lord's Supper. He says, because you've abused this, in verse 30, for this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Notice, Paul didn't say you're failing to serve the Lord because you're not studying His Word. I suspect that was a part of the problem. He didn't say you're weak and sickly and asleep because of all the dangers and troubles that you're having to deal with. He says you're weak and sickly and fall asleep because you're not remembering the Lord. Not mindful. Turned it into a party. Not a party. It's a remembrance. It sustains us. Yes, we need to study and read the Word of God, but we need to remember the Savior. we cannot partake of the devil's table during the week and the table of the Lord on Sunday either. There's a lot of people trying to do that, but it won't work. Try getting your eating under control by eating cheese puffs and drinking Mountain Dew all week long and eating sensible things on Sunday. How long are you going to stay in good health? Well, we can't stay in good health by eating cheese puffs and drinking Mountain Dew on one day and doing good at the rest of the week, can we? We've got to always be, and this helps us stay in the mindset of Christ is the center. No man can serve two masters. Either hate the one or love the other, or devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. As a result of not observing the Lord's Supper as Jesus has instructed for it to be done, we eat and drink damnation to ourselves, and we become weak and sickly and full of sleep. The observance of this memorial, remembering the Lord's death, the sacrifice that He made on our behalf, sitting at the Lord's table, helps us to remain sustained by Him. We practice what is commonly referred to as open communion. Anyone that thinks they want to partake of the Lord's Supper is offered. But this memorial is only going to benefit one who belongs to the Lord. One who partakes of this memorial with the trying to set their minds on the sacrifice of the Savior and remember what He did and why He did it, yet does not submit to His will, is going to have some conflicts. There's going to be some problems. It may help make them better people. But it's not going to have its full effect. We need to remember the Lord. Because without this, we fall asleep. We get tired. We get sick. And we need to listen to the prescription that Jesus has given us, that Paul gives us, that Peter gives us, that so many give us in regards to remembering the sacrifice of our Savior so that we can remain alert. Passages on the screen here. Let us be alert and sober. Blessed is the one that stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Why? Your adversary the devil walks about or prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Central to our obligation to God, central to who we are as Christians, is the remembering of the sacrifice of our Lord on the cross of Calvary. Remembering it in accordance with His plan, with His design, allowing it to keep us alert, keep us awake, and keep us focused on who we have chosen to be. What God did so that we might be able to do our best. If we give attention to sacrifice of the Lord, that you let it dwell within your mind, that you consider it that the weekly observance and the gathering with the saints and with the Savior and remembering His death so that it keeps you back there through the week of truth. Certainly, there's a possibility of someone who is with us this morning who's never obeyed God. I'm not taking advantage of the sacrifice of the Savior. We urge you to look diligently in your heart.
Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and are you willing to confess that before men and before God? Are you willing to change the things you have been doing that are not in accordance with God's will and live your life in accordance with His will? Are you willing to stop serving self and worry and give yourself wholly over to serve God? His death and cross can be your salvation too. Because if you will confess your belief in Him as the Son of God, as the Savior of mankind, then you will turn from all other things and your life to Him. And you can be buried in baptism and have the same pass away from the death of the old man and rising up by the water of the grave. Maybe you've taken those steps in the past, added yourself to the body of Christ by being obedient, and you were faithful and you lived according to the law of the Lord, keeping His commands, but you have strayed. You've become one. Maybe years ago, you've remembered the Lord on Sunday and you've forgotten Him. Where did you come back? Confess your belief in Him once again, but more importantly, confess your sins to God, acknowledging that God has promised that we will confess our sins, He will forgive us our sins and wipe them away, and we turn away from our sins. We will pray for our sins. Your condition this morning is such that you need a Savior. We can assist you. Opportunity is yours. Come, Lord, send us in.